So last week, I don't know how far back went, we dealt with some matters concerning that in the beginning God, and we looked at several aspects concerning the creation, the fact that we have been created for a purpose. Everything that God has done, He created for a purpose. And we have throughout the Scriptures the great works that God has set forth. The material aspects of this life that manifest the reality of God. And something manifested, it can be seen. And so it sets it forth in that particular concept. And we understand that God does not argue His existence. As Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We have John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God. So God does not argue His existence. When He said to Moses, "I am that I am," He's the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega, all these aspects of what Psalm 90:2 says, that He's even from everlasting to everlasting. We have a beginning, we have an end. It's hard for us to grasp the matter of our God who had no beginning and no end in that particular aspect. And so we've been looking at it that when God created man, created all things, He did so for a purpose. His power was expressed in all that He's created round about us. We see the power of His great power. The Hebrew writer talks about His great power, the powerfulness of His word, that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so He has a very powerful word, a word of great power in matters of life. And Colossians 1:15, which is the kind of the go-to in reference to our dependence upon God, who's talking about the Lord, that who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And so He's the firstborn of God. He didn't come into this as we do. He said, "For here's why. What for? For in Him were all things created in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible, things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things have been created through Him and unto Him." And this matter of that which is invisible, the principalities and the powers, these are things going on in the heavenly places. This war that's going on, that we fight on earth of what we have, is one that's being fought in heaven, of seeking the desires and the will of the men that are upon the earth as to whether or not we're going to follow the God that created us or we're going to follow a non-created being that rebelled against God. He said that, and He is, or verse 17, and He is before all things. He was there before all things were created. And in Him all things consist or are held together. He holds us together. And so we see that principle is set forth that expresses the matters of God in life. So Isaiah 43:7, that we've been created for His glory. That when God looking for a people that will follow after His will, that is the people that we have opportunity to become through His Son and the sacrifice that was made on our behalf in regards to it. So we looked at some things in reference to the characteristics of God. We looked in regard to that of Exodus 34, beginning in verse 36, that these characteristics, and we see these, if we found these type of characteristics in man, we would be in awe. Matter of fact, there was one, Job, who was such a man, folks were afraid of him because of his, not that he was a bad guy, but the fact that he was led by the will of God and was very sober-minded, if you will, in regard to that. Be that as it may, we find that in the writing of Exodus, in Exodus 34, children of Israel coming out of the Babylon, or coming out of the Egyptian bondage, and they're going to cross the Red Sea, that kind of a separation between slavery and freedom within what they have. And in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, here are these characteristics. "And Jehovah passed by before him," or before Moses, "and proclaimed, Jehovah, Jehovah, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, upon the third and upon the fourth generations. And so these are matters that you deal with. I believe it was Moab that was not allowed into that temple for the tenth generation because of their conduct within what they did. And so we find that we're looking at the power of God. He created everything. He created it for his purpose. The writing of Ecclesiastes sets that forth in the fact that there is, as Solomon wrote, Ecclesiastes 3, for everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. And so he lists those, the time to be born, time to die, time to plant, time to pluck up that which is planted, time to kill, time to heal, time to break down, time to build up, time to weep, time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, time to embrace, time to refrain from embracing, time to speak, time to loose, and a time to keep, and a time to cast away, time to rend, a time to sow, time to keep silence, and a time to speak, time to love, time to hate, time to war, time to peace. All of these, God's purpose. There's a time for all things, and we have to be careful about how we might exercise those in regards to it. So from that passage of Exodus chapter 34, we're taking our considerations of what has been delivered within the characteristics of God, in the fact that he was gracious and in regard to that. And that is, he's good and he's kind. The psalmist in Asaph in Psalm 73, when he said, I know that God is good to Israel. He said, but I've got these problems. He couldn't get a balance of, if God's good to Israel, why are we having all these troubles? You know, why are the problems there? And the rich, the powerful, those that did not accept God, that they didn't seem to have any troubles. Their families were fine. That they had plenty to eat. They had everything that they wanted until Asaph said, until I considered their latter end when the temple of God was all said and done. Then he understood that they were on slippery slopes, if you will, in regard to it. And so we have these matters that come forth, you know, that God is gracious. He brings salvation, that the grace of God has been revealed from heaven, instructing us. And that grace, that favor, which is one that is not what man has coming, not his own desert, not that which he deserves, but that grace is the gospel, actually, within that context, that God revealed his word to mankind, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live godly and righteously in this world. Godliness is recognizing God's right to rule. Righteousness deals with our relationship that we have with one another. And so you fear God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second liken unto it, you love your neighbors yourself. And that's what it hinges on. And that's what we ought to be about within our service to the Lord. So the Lord he's slow to anger, simply long suffering. And in that regard, that he is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God has done, and that's why, you know, said, why hadn't God brought forth his justice? Why hadn't he taken care of it? Because he's long-suffering, not wishing that any should perish. As long as we have life, we have that opportunity to repent and to turn unto the Lord. People do, and we need to understand that when we're dealing with individuals. He's abundant in loving kindness. He has a tender regard for, or he has a favor that he expresses, and abundant in truth. And that's conformity to fact or reality, exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. The truth of history constitutes its whole value. We rely on truth of the scriptural prophecies. And that was even given back in 1828 by Webster, that they recognized this matter of truth was truth of the spiritual prophecies. And so that was even in the dictionary then. It's kind of faded out since then. But it has a matter of truth. It gives us stability and figuratively of trustworthiness. Are we trustworthy? God is, that he will do what he said he's going to do. When the apostles, before the Lord, when he was praying for the apostles in Acts 17 or in John 17, 7-7. Anyway, he said, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. So we want to know what truth is. If there's truth, there's an ultimate truth. That just follows with the category. It's not your truth, not my truth. It's the truth that has been set forth by the will of God, that we have an opportunity to be a part of it. And therefore, we get to serve him in spirit and truth. That goes back with John. What the Lord said in John, it also goes back to what Joshua had encouraged the children of Israel to do, to serve him in sincerity and truth. And so we find that throughout the Jewish history, a lot of them served him, but it was not out of sincerity, and in some cases, not out of truth as well. Our God is also, as Exodus identifies, is one that is forgiving, and that he is willing to forgive us of our transgressions, to pardon us, if you will, of what he does within the life of Christ. So that's what we want to look at in reference to this matter up to this point of what was stated within the writing of Exodus 34, 6, and 7 of the forgiving nature of our God, that out of his grace, God alone forgives sin to pardon. Vines is a comprehensive definitions of biblical terms of why they were translated like they were, or to lift or bear up or carry. And that also comes from a biblical standpoint within the translations that have been passed down. So we're looking in regards to this matter of the forgiving. What does he forgive? He forgives iniquity. In the forgiving of iniquity, he said the most basic meaning is wickedness, immorality. The word signifies an offense, intentional or not, against God's law. That's what iniquity is. I'm afraid you don't want to run out of power here. I don't know. Here we go. Now, as I was saying when we started, no. All of this, because we're picking this up with the slides on the matter of God's forgiving characteristics, and which we can hope for. You know, we live in a society that has you know, God of war, and all these different gods of what they had. And our God is a true God. He is a trustworthy, loyal, gracious, favorable God that loves his creation. We know love because God first loved us, and that's what the writing of John indicated. So as we look at this matter of forgiving itself, that out of his grace, God alone forgives sin, and to pardon or to lift up or to carry. And so this most basic meaning is wickedness. Immorality signifies that when it identifies and signifies an offense, intentional or not, against the laws of God. Under the law of Moses, there were sacrifices that were made available for those sins that were committed unwittingly, and that was not on the purpose of the individual that was involved. And so that's what those sacrifices were set up to do, not to, for sins that were committed out of rebellion in regards to it. So, all right, so as we consider this matter, it is to be bent, bowed down, twisted, perverted, or to twist, pervert. That's what this matter of iniquity. We understand that within the writing of Matthew that the Lord dealt with those issues about, you know, not everyone in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone that cometh unto me that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, But he that doeth the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? We'll leave that for what it is. That's what they said. That's what they affirmed. They affirmed we prophesied in your name, and we cast out demons in your name, and we did mighty works in your name. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And that term iniquity deals with those particular matters of wickedness and immorality. And we see that within the world within which we live, and has always been in regard to it. We also find that he is forgiving in regard to that of transgression. Now, transgression deals with the guilt, the punishment of an offering, to transgress the will of God. And basically, this noun signifies willful deviation from, and therefore rebellion against, the path of godly living. And that's what it does, to transgress the laws of God. And so all of these terms, even though they're closely related, there's something about each of them that we should give attention to. In the writing of Amos, in Amos 2 and verse 4, we find, and most of the prophets they're dealing with, they're not giving law. Moses gave the law. The prophets were encouraging the people to return to what Moses had given them that would direct them through their life. And in Amos 2 and verse 4, he said, thus saith Jehovah, for three transgressions of Judah, yea, for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have rejected the law of Jehovah, and have not kept his statutes, and their lives have caused them to err, after which their fathers did walk. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it will devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Now, Judah was one of the tribes, one of the 12 tribes. Judah was that of which Jacob had said that the scepter would not depart, the king, the rule would not depart from Judah until Shiloh came, until that of the Lord, of when he came. Because Shiloh was the place where they put the temple when they first entered into the land. And so it is a revolt. The transgression is to revolt against the laws of God. And a lot of this came about that their laws that have caused them to err, or their lives have caused them to err. And no matter wherever the gospel goes, or the law of Moses went, there were false prophets who would tell lies in order to get people to follow after them. That happened, as we've noted before, in regard to Balaam, that Balaam had been, not Balaam, I don't want Balaam yet, that in the Kings, in 1 Kings chapter 13, that when the young prophet went to Jeroboam and prophesied against him, the young prophet had been told not to go not to eat there, not to drink, take your message and get out. And so when he had prophesied against Jeroboam, who was the first king over the northern kingdom, Jeroboam invited him to come and to eat and to drink. And the young prophet said, I cannot. I was told not to do that. And so he refused Jeroboam. And then there was an old prophet that was in the city. And that when the old prophet heard that the young prophet was there, he sent his sons, bring him back, and told him to eat and to drink. And the young prophet said, no, I cannot do that. And the old prophet said, well, I'm a prophet, and the Lord told me that you could do that. So he did. And it cost him his life, because he had already received his instruction. But here was something the old prophet had an advantage to, where he had rejected that of Jeroboam, the king, but yet he accepted this invitation. Whatever the case is, because of the lies, because he lied to him, and that's what the writing tells us, that the young prophet lost his life and didn't get to return to his home. So this transgression, or this revolt as a result of lies, falls into that. God is forgiving. He is forgiving in regard to iniquity. He's forgiving in regard to the matter of transgression, and he is also forgiving in sin. Sin is a missing the mark. It is a sin to be guilty, to forfeit, to purify. This matter of sin, of missing the mark, it comes from the point of if you shoot an arrow, you're shooting at a mark of what you're going to hit. And we've fallen short of the glory of God. We haven't hit that mark. And that mark, missing it, is sin. We've missed the mark. And so we find that the word's chief usage is to indicate moral failure toward both God and men and certain results of such wrongs. And that's what Vines identifies. We find we appeal a lot to the dictionary in regards to these biblical terms specifically that are used because we have to have a standard of when these individuals, when these scholars, if you will, when they translated out of the Greek and the Hebrew into our language, they used certain definitions. This is why we translate it in this word. We live in a society now where the dictionary, you go to the dictionary to find it to prove what you want it to prove, whether it's within context or not within context. But it's necessary to have a definition of words if we intend to communicate with one another. Baptism is a good term because it was translated, wasn't translated, it came from the term baptismo. And rather than have to deal with, I understand, deal with the sprinkling and the pouring that was going on at the time of the translation, because baptism is an immersion, it's a dipping, it is an immersion. And rather than translate it immersion, they transliterated it to baptism. And so you look in the dictionary that we have today, and it will list things like sprinkling or pouring. But its original term has to do with immersion. And we have to have that term that when we're talking about it, we understand, one, what's said and what we receive. And so here's a matter of sin is to miss the mark in regards to our life. Proverbs 19 and verse 2, that in Solomon that deals with these principles of life that individuals are to follow, Proverbs chapter 19, and verse 2, which says, well, verse 1, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, that the soul be without knowledge is not good, and he that hastens with the feet sinneth. And that's to follow after sin and to hasten with it or to rush to it that he sins. And so God is forgiving in that particular area. And so we have that available to us within our service unto the Lord. And then we find that he, in Exodus 34, 6 through 7, that God is just and he will by no means clear the guilty, that he will hold the guilty accountable. The God forgives and we have that hope through Christ. But the time comes when God will deal with the ungodly, that he will deal with those that are guilty, and he will not by any means allow the guilty to get by. The Timothy, Paul had instructed Timothy concerning the conduct of some men in their lives, and he said in... let me see what I got here. In regards to 1 Timothy chapter 5, he said, them that sin reprove in the sight of all, that the rest also may be in fear. I charge thee in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels that thou observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands hastily on no man. That's approval. You don't give approval on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Be no longer drinker of water, but use a little wine for the stomach's sake and for thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are evident, going before unto judgment, and some men also they follow after. And so you know, may get by with it here, but we won't get by with it when we stand before God. If we're outside of that which is covered by the blood of Christ, God will bring the guilty into accountability. We find that in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3, where he said, Jehovah is slow to anger, It's like what we had in Exodus 34. He's slow to anger, great in power, and will by no means clear the guilty. Jehovah hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and in the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry. He drieth up the rivers. Bashan, which was a location, languisheth, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languishes. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is upheaved at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken asunder by him. Jehovah is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that take refuge in him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make a full end of her place and will pursue his enemies into darkness. That God will not allow for iniquity or sin or guilt to go unpunished. In the writing of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, when the Ten Commandments that we're familiar with had been given, that he uses one term. You have the responsibilities toward God. And he said in verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah thy God in vain. For Jehovah will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, as the world predominantly uses that in regards to the matter of vulgarity, of using word in a vulgar sense. But this matter of using God's name in vain is to use God's name for evil purposes. And we have a lot within our society, and folks will say, as long as we do it in Jesus' name, we're okay. You know, no matter what it is, in Jesus' name, now it's holy. And that's what that addresses, to take his name in vain. God instructs us to be obedient. He's looking for an obedient people that we might serve him in spirit and in truth, as we noted within the writing of John. And having those opportunities, we need to understand that he will by no means clear the guilty. No matter, if you go back to Matthew 7, no matter what we might profess, prophesied in your name, that we did many works in your name, and did all that, he said, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. So those characteristics are set forth within the writing of Exodus chapter 34. All right, what we're going to do, Lord willing, next week is we're going to look in regards to the matter of some other characteristics that are expressed throughout the scriptures that deal with matters such as God's justice, that his faithfulness, he is a shield and a spear, and all of these give us hope within this life. He's jealous of his creation in a proper manner because it's his, and he would have us to serve him in spirit and truth. And we'll see some of the other characteristics of being as a fire with his laws and his love. And so that's what we wanted to look to, first of all, that God is, that he does exist. And here are his characteristics that ought to encourage us that when we live our life in a manner that is acceptable, having died to sin, we're bent upon serving the Lord, that we will be able to do so and bring glory unto his name. All right. We have a song selected, and if there's anything the brethren can assist you in,